the Lord Jesus comes again to receive his people. And that would be a glorious day. If not today, the day is certainly drawing very, very near. What a day of rejoicing it will be. Caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. What a day. Yes, this could be the day of rejoicing. Well, it's great to be here in Marlborough with you once more. Last night I spoke about Wake Up Australia. And I guess this message tonight would help to awaken many. But it's for each one of us to share the messages of God, to lift up our voice like a trumpet in these days and to tell the people what is happening and what is coming upon this world. For we are not left to guess what might happen. We do not need to resort to seers, soothsayers, and so on, and to the prophets or predictors of the past like Nostradamus or Gene Dixon, because the Bible tells us what is ahead, and every word of prophecy in the Scripture will be fulfilled 100%. The predictions of seers fail, but the Word of God will never fail. And the Word of God tells us what is ahead for this present time. And we can see as we look around the world at the present time, the conditions and the development, the world scenario that is being formed to fulfill the prophecies of God. On our brochure advertising these meetings, we had this rather frightening title, 1984, the Year of Destruction, ? We're certainly not seeking to set a date for the year of destruction, nor a date for the coming of the Lord, for we dare not do that. But we do know, as scientists warn us, it is only a matter of time till World War III takes place. But what sparked this question, I guess, was the Jewish year, which begins next month. It is 5744. In the Jewish timing. And this year, starting next month, is called the Year of Destruction. In fact, the Israeli government was seeking to change the name of this year because it is too significant. 1984 or 5744, starting next month, could be the Year of Destruction. It is only a matter of time till our nuclear weapons are unleashed. But my friend, all times are in the hands of God, and nothing can take place until He permits it. Last year we had the advertisements concerning the so-called Lord Maitreya, who is supposed to be the Christ who is coming to save this world, or to teach us to save ourselves. Who would have imagined that we would have seen these advertisements around the world? Would you have ever imagined that you would see full-page advertisements like this, that Christ is now here? Such blatant wording, claiming that this Christ is also Lord Krishna and Lord Maitreya, who is a Buddhist god. Of course, this is the product of the New Age movement. And the New Age movement is a product of Satan's plan. They are indeed working to bring a man to the throne of the world, a satanic man, who will bring the world to the feet of the devil. But he cannot be revealed until God permits. Last year they took upon themselves and said he will be revealed within 2 months. He would appear in June 1982. He did not make his appearance as advertised. You might say, well, that's a waste of $500,000. Indeed it is. And yet, it's not finished. Don't think for a moment that this is finished. The same Antichrist is going to appear at the right time, but not until God permits. God is holding the man of sin back at this very moment. I believe last year we entered into a very definite end time age, a period of restraint, because the Apostle Paul tells us in Thessalonians that God will hold back the man of sin until the restrainer is taken aside, and then the man of sin will be revealed. The Holy Spirit is holding back the evil in the world, the plan, the mystery, the conspiracy of Satan to bring this world to his feet. And the Holy Spirit will restrain while you and I are still here. I'm referring to those who know the Lord. You and I are going to be caught up to meet the Lord one day. And then the man of sin will be revealed after we have gone to meet our Lord. According to the plans of God. 1982, Maitreya was restrained. 1982, Leonard Brezhnev was restrained from entering into Lebanon. So far in 1983, a war between Israel and Syria has been restrained. And how close it came to that just recently. 1984, will God continue to restrain? That remains to be seen. But God says in Genesis chapter 6, My spirit will not always strive with man, because their days are evil. And today, the world is ready for judgment. You look in society, how much more wicked you need society to become before God judges. And at this time, I'll not go into the depth of the conditions in our society here in Australia or around the world. You know how it is. God will judge at the due time. And the day is appointed when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the judge, and the day is appointed when he will judge the world. The subject tonight is the year of the missile. And 1983 has been proclaimed the year of the missile. Of course, it may have a few other titles also, but it's this year that the missile debate is going on. It is more than a debate, however. It is a battle. It is a war in itself, battling over missiles and weapons. Certainly the nations are preparing for this end-time war. And I'm not surprised at that. Look what the prophet Joel says. The prophet Joel, in chapter 3, says, verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations, all the surrounding nations. So God says, prepare for war. Now I used to puzzle that. Why does God call the nations to prepare for war? What type of God is he? Does he delight in war? Is he a warmonger that he should call the nations to prepare? God is not a warmonger. God is a loving God. The Lord Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Then why should he call for war? My friend, this world war that's prophesied is the judgment time. And it will not take place until the judgment time. And the judgment time is in the great tribulation. There is a period appointed for this present age. A period of 7 years of judgment. The great tribulation. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, there will be a great tribulation such as the world has never known until this time, and neither will it ever know it again. The worst time of trouble ever to come upon the world. It will be, I would say, 7 years of hell upon earth. It is coming, the tribulation. And World War III will be a part of that great tribulation time. The war that's prophesied here, the special war, when all the nations come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, where is Jehoshaphat? The valley of Jehoshaphat is the valley running along besides Jerusalem. And the meaning of the word Jehoshaphat is God is judge. So come up to the valley of judgment. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. In the book of Zechariah we have the prophecy when all nations come against Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. And God is speaking. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. all the nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. I believe in the literalness of Bible prophecy. And when it says all nations, I believe it is all nations. And of course, that is the plan in World War III, to bring all nations into the conflict. And so we see throughout the world today, conflict after conflict brewing, simmering, brewing, until the final climax, when somehow or another, every nation will become involved in this frightening war. According to the atomic scientists, we are now at 2 minutes to midnight. This little picture shows you the hands of the clock at 2 minutes to midnight. The atomic scientist's clock. Just a couple of years ago, this clock was 7 minutes to midnight. Then it was turned up to 4 minutes, and now 2 minutes to midnight. There's an article also about it, 2 minutes to doomsday. That is according to the atomic scientists. They see it coming. It's only a matter of time. But notice the prophecy in Joel, prepare for war, beat your plowshares into swords. How strange. In the millennium, it will be an opposite. There they will beat their swords into plowshares. But at this present time, put your money into weapons. And today, the world is spending $100 million every day on weapons. $100 million every day on weapons. It's a frightening position, a frightening picture as you consider nuclear weapons today. Why, conventional weapons are bad enough, but look at the nuclear weapons today. Here are a few facts. You remember 1945, a small 12 kiloton atom bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. We still remember that, some of us, although many forget. Just last week, there was a great demonstration as 1,000 people marched on Brussels, led by 150 women from West Germany. They had marched 200 miles to Brussels to lead this procession to mark the anniversary, the 38th anniversary of the Hiroshima bomb. They were calling out, of course, for nuclear disarmament. But as you think back at Hiroshima, here are some of the facts. There were soldiers laughing as they saw something fall from an American plane. They thought it was a parachute or some such thing. But then suddenly the bomb exploded. Exploded with the resulting heat of 150 million degrees centigrade. The brightness was more than 1,000 suns. The soldiers, or some of them, were found later, before they died, with all their clothes burned off. Their flesh was burned from their bodies. Their eyes were nothing but empty sockets with liquid flowing from their faces. Other people caught in the direct blast were simply burnt up on the spot and disappeared. That was a small megaton bomb. A small 12 kiloton bomb. I was speaking to an American a few years ago, back in 1975, a Christian man. And he worked in an armaments factory. He said to me, "We are pouring out atom bombs in the thousands." He said, "I made 50 atom bombs myself just recently." I thought, "What type of Christian are you?" Pouring them out in thousands. We now have the equivalent of 1,500,000 bombs like Hiroshima. Here's a few more facts to stagger us. The United States has around 9,200 strategic weapons, ranging from a 40 kiloton to a mammoth 9 megaton bomb. Now, a 1 kiloton bomb is the equivalent of 1,000 tons of TNT. A 1 megaton bomb is the equivalent of 1 million tons of TNT. You only need a half a kilo of gelignite, TNT, and a man can be blown to pieces. But this is what we have today. Up to 40 megaton bombs, or even the Russians have a giant 50 megaton bombs. 50 million tons of TNT in one bomb. We are not talking about bullets. but the weapons that we have made of mass destruction. The Americans still use the B-52 bomber. But one B-52 bomber can carry more destructive power than all the bombs used in World War II. The United States has the Poseidon submarines and missiles. One Poseidon submarine has enough missiles to destroy every major city in the USSR. The Russians also now have their super submarines. The Americans have built the Trident missile at such a huge price. Here's a report about the Soviet super submarine. It has been traced in the Black Sea and has been photographed. It is called the Typhoon. It can carry 20 Polaris-type missiles that can be fired and that can destroy so many cities, each missile carrying a number of heads. We now have the equivalent of 1,500,000 nuclear devices about the size of Hiroshima. This is our capacity today. And here is another fact. For every man, woman and child on Earth, they now have a stockpile of the equivalent of 10 tons nuclear power. 10 tons of TNT for every person upon this Earth in the form of nuclear power. It is currently estimated that one hydrogen bomb wrapped in cobalt and detonated in a strategic position could exterminate 3 of the 4.5 billion people on this present Earth. In other words, 2/3 of the population could be destroyed by one megaton bomb. Amazing, the weapons that we have. Some people say, oh, but they will never use them. That is wishful thinking. There's never been a weapon made that has not been used. And the Bible does show us destruction from nuclear weapons in the Bible. But just to mention a few more facts about these bombs, even here in Australia, people are concerned. In West Australia, there is a real fear that Perth might be a target for nuclear weapons. Perth people are seeking a place to hide. Some people in Perth are now building nuclear shelters. Of course, they're much more sophisticated than the ancient time shelters. Nuclear shelters will cost something like $15,000 or more. Here's the plan of one that you can make yourself. This brochure I obtained while I was in England. A do-it-yourself nuclear shelter. And here it is, a plan. It will cost something like $15,000. There is a 3 or 4 beds there with oxygen plant and with food and other necessities. But listen to this. This shelter allows sufficient room to fit out the interior with the facilities to accommodate 7 people with enough food, water, toilet and other necessities for at least 14 days. I would say it's an expensive grave, but around the world today, people are going in for building nuclear shelters because of this very real threat. And I suppose it would be quite a good idea if we did not expect the coming of the Lord Jesus before the tribulation time. In America, they're now working on the MX missile, which is the ultimate missile. It's the equivalent of a multi-story building that could carry 10 heads. One missile carrying 10 heads that could destroy 10 cities. And now the American Senate has given permission for the financing of 100 MX missiles, each carrying 10 heads. That means equivalent of 1,000 missiles. Of course, America already has 100 or 1,052 ICBMs. Russia has 1,398 ICBMs, plus the ones that are not accounted, of course. Submarine-launched vehicles, 520 for America and 950 for the USSR. Long-range bombers, the America has 316, Russia 150. Of course, the long-range bombers are going out, the ICBMs and the MIRVs. That is, weapons that go up into space as a single weapon and then come back into the atmosphere and spread out with several heads hitting up to 10 different targets. These are the weapons that we have today. Soviet superpower now. This article, which was in the Sunday Independent recently, says, "The brute statistics of the Soviet Union's defense forces are enough to stagger the mind." In 1983, the USSR had 4.9 million men and women under arms. Now they are working to put 6 million people under arms. And then there's the cruise missile. And this brings in the missile debate, the year of the missile. You may know the facts or some of the facts concerning this present debate. Russia already has more than 300 super missiles strategically placed in Europe that can fire upon Eastern Europe or Western Europe and also upon Asia. And America says that it will deploy 108 Pershing 2 missiles plus 300-odd cruise missiles before the end of this year, unless there are mutual reduction talks and negotiations that succeed so that there is a genuine reduction of nuclear weapons in Europe. And so the debate has been going on month after month, and still there is nothing that is achieved. It seems that the missiles will be deployed by the end of the year, setting up a dreadful picture, not only in Europe, but throughout Asia. And of course, Australia is just a little outpost of Asia too. Yes, there is real fear, especially as you consider the submarines that are sailing the world, loaded with such missiles. The fear is very real. But the question is, and many people object, no, they will not release the nuclear weapons. If they do that, it means the end of the world. Of course, they have enough to destroy the world hundreds of times over. And according to, I have a report here, it will only take 3 minutes to do it, once the war is started. But will they be so crazy as to destroy the whole world? Many fear that some maniac will press the button and that's it. Goodbye, planet Earth. But the Bible tells me different. The Bible will not be destroyed until God permits it. And I can assure you absolutely that the world will not be destroyed for more than 1,000 years from now. So that is some good news in the midst of much dark news. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to reign upon the earth. He promised that he would come. The Old Testament prophets said very clearly that this king will reign upon the earth. I refer also to the prophecy in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. And the same chapter speaks about the world war, and it also links in the battle of Armageddon. The prophet Zechariah does not make the distinction between these two wars. But as we study Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, we can see that World War III will come early in the tribulation, and Armageddon will occur at the end of the tribulation. The difference in these two wars, World War III will bring the Antichrist to power. There will be such utter chaos in the world that the world will cry out for a leader. And through this war, he, the Antichrist, Satan's man, who will be the leader of Europe, will force the nations to surrender to the New World Order. And of course, they've been working for years on this New World Order. I'm reminded of the words of James Warburg. James Warburg was an international banker, a Jewish banker, attached to the House of Rothschild from Germany. a member of the conspiracy working to bring about the New World Order. And James Warburg spoke to the American Foreign Senate Relations Committee earlier this century, and he said, "We will have world government whether you like it or not, by consent or by conquest. So take your choice." But as the nations will not surrender to a world government, there will be a world war, so that the nations have no alternative but unite together. That world war also will take care of many other things. It will help to depopulate the world. And according to their program and plans, the world must be depopulated. I'll just come back to Zechariah in a moment. I'll just digress for a moment and tell you this dreadful fact. I have here a document called Global 2000. It is not actually the document, but it is quotes and comments about the document, Global 2000. It was formed and planned during the Carter administration, or at least released at that time. In this document, there are quotes from many leading people around the world, such as Alexander Haig and Aurelio Pecci, the founder of the Club of Rome, and Robert McNamara and others, people working on the plans for the New World Order, a totally planned world. And of course, they say the world is overpopulated. Of course, we can tolerate our present population, but within another 30 years, we'll be going on 8 billion people or more. We are rapidly developing. And that is true, especially in the third world. In India, well, I have lived in India for 21 years. When I went out, the population was 400 million. Now it is 700 million. And another 15 years, it'll be going on 1 billion people in India. China already is surpassing 1 billion people. World planners said we cannot tolerate. Well, let me read what Robert McNamara has said. He was the president of the World Bank until recently. Robert McNamara says, "There are only two ways of preventing a world with 10 billion inhabitants. Either the birth rate drops or death rate will rise. There are, of course, many ways to make the death rate increase. In the thermonuclear age, war can take care of this very quickly and in a definitive way. Famine and disease are the two oldest." This document says that there must be 2 billion people eliminated before the end of the century. Here is a statement from a Republican called Richard Oettinger. And of course, many congressmen and leaders of America are deeply involved in the plans for the New World Order. They believe that this new order will be the salvation of the world. You see, they argue like this. We have problems. Many problems. We have the food problem, the population problem, armaments problem, the economic chaos, corruption, the drug problem, the crime problem, and so on. And nations cannot solve their own problems. Therefore, we must have global cooperation. We must have a world government and global law for every nation. And so the reasoning is we must work together and plan our future. Just last June, there was an organization holding their congress in Toronto. The organization was led by the Planetary Citizens, an organization formed just a couple of years ago in New York. It is supported by some of the most powerful people in the world, including Aurelio Pecci, the founder of the Club of Rome. They had their congress in Toronto, and they led many other organizations in an initiative for the world we choose. They have made their plans, as have the Club of Rome and many other organizations, to bring about the New World Order. Tomorrow I may speak in more detail about the Illuminati, or there is another cassette available about the New World Order. But the idea of the New World Order is a totally planned world, and here is the planning. And listen to what Republican Richard Oettinger says. Overpopulation is a national security question. We have much greater demands on our food stocks, and we will make God-like decisions on who lives and who does not. There is not enough food to feed all who are starving. We are going to have to decide if we're going to let millions of Africans die, or as Asians or Latin Americans. All kinds of things can happen, like the civil war in El Salvador. We can go in and wipe them out, and it will solve the population problem. We will be on the side of the dictators, and the population problem will be solved by war. 2 billion people have to be eliminated before the end of this century, according to the planners of the New World Order. And World War III is going to take care of a quarter of the world's population. As I'll show you the prophecy in a moment. But I can assure you, the world will not be destroyed until God's time. Again, I repeat, the times are in the hands of the Lord. And God's plans will never be frustrated. He has a plan for you, my friend. And I pray that you will find that plan and become the center of God's plan. Listen to this prophecy in Zechariah. It speaks about the world war and the battle of Armageddon and of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it says his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And then verse 9, and these words thrill my heart, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. Has this ever taken place? Has there been a time apart from the Garden of Eden when there has been a time when the Lord is the only one? Right down through the centuries, you see how Satan has sought to usurp the throne of God, how he has gained the worship of mankind. Go back before the flood and you see how Satan was there corrupting mankind to such an extent that God said, I am sorry that I made man upon the face of the earth. And he sent the flood to wipe out the population of the world, saving only 8 people. And shortly after the flood, within 3 generations, Nimrod led the people into an idolatrous worship, to occult worship, to the worship of the Queen of Heaven. In fact, his wife Semiramis claimed to be the Queen of Heaven, and their child Tammuz was proclaimed to be the promised Messiah. The mystery of Babylon began there at the Tower of Babel and spread throughout the world. And right down through the centuries we see how Satan has gained the worship of people all over the world to such an extent that he has given this title, the God of this world. God, of course, with a small g. He is a usurper. He is not worthy of worship, and neither should he be worshipped. For the Lord only is worthy to be praised and worshipped. But here is the prophecy when the Lord Jesus will reign upon the earth. The words are very clear. The Lord will be king over all the earth. It's not speaking about his eternal or spiritual kingdom, but upon the earth. And all nations will come up to worship the Lord at Jerusalem. So, my friends, the Lord is not going to allow this world to be destroyed by nuclear weapons. But he will permit a large part of this world to suffer. There will be much destruction as a result of man-made weapons. I repeat, it is in the great tribulation time, and it is a part of the judgment that God will allow man to bring upon himself. And I would put it this way. For God to judge the world, he doesn't need to do a thing except allow man to continue in his own present way. And man will bring the judgment upon himself. But I would say, unless God restrains man, man would destroy the world totally. Goodbye, planet Earth. But we're looking now at the prophecies. Let me show you some of the prophecies suggesting this nuclear holocaust. Turn to Isaiah chapter 17. I cannot say a nuclear destruction is pictured here, but Isaiah 17 speaks about the destruction of Damascus. the oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus is about to remove from being a city, and it will become a fallen ruin. In World War I or World War II, many cities were greatly destroyed, but they were still in a position to be rebuilt. But Damascus is to be completely destroyed so that it will not be rebuilt. It could be through nuclear weapons. Look further over in the book of Isaiah. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 29. Here we have a prophecy concerning the land of Egypt. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I shall bring upon you a sword, and I shall cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt will become a desolation and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Because you said, the Nile is mine, and I have made it. Therefore, behold, I am against you and against your rivers, and I'll make the land of Egypt an utter waste and desolation, from Migdol to Syene, and even to the border of Ethiopia. A man's foot will not pass through it, and the foot of a beast will not pass through it, and it will not be inhabited for 40 years. So shall I make the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of desolated lands, and her cities in the midst of cities that are laid waste. Will be desolate 40 years, and I shall scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the land. For 40 years, Egypt will be so polluted that not a beast will walk in that land. Not only Egypt, but in the midst of desolated lands. What does that sound like? Nuclear war? Yes. Turn to the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. And here we have the prophecies concerning the burning up of the earth. Verse 7. Revelation 8, verse 7. And the first sounded, the first angel, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and to the third of the earth was burnt up. And to the third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. One third of the earth is burnt up. What does that sound like? Nuclear weapons? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. And here you have the prophecy concerning the invasion of the great northern army of Rosh. Rosh, accompanied by many nations. Rosh is the ancient name for modern Russia. Russia is preparing at this very moment to fulfill the prophecy of Ezekiel 38. In fact, the commander of the Soviet Union today, Yuri Andropov, knows Revelation chapter 38 very well. His grandparent was a Jew, and Yuri Andropov, surprisingly, is superstitious. But he wants to prove that the Bible is not true. He wants to prove that Ezekiel 38 is nonsense, and he wants to prove that he will become the ruler of the world, in spite of the prophecies. But he knows very well that Russia is to clash with Israel. Of course, he is in on the plans. Recently, during the Poland crisis, the CIA captured some documents, and those documents outlined the plans for Russia's invasion of Israel. They even referred into those plans to their invasion in words like this: our invasion will be with such force that it will look like the land is covered by a cloud. And in this prophecy, we see words to that effect. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 9. You will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land. You and all your troops that are living securely, all of them. You will come up like a storm. And then at the end of chapter 38 of Ezekiel, God speaks about the destruction of the Soviet Union. From verse 18, and it will come about on that day when Gog or Rosh comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger, and in my zeal and in my blazing wrath I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, and the fish of the seas and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down, the steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. And I shall call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him. And I shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. What does that sound like? Fire, blood and hailstones, fire and brimstone. Hailstones are a result of nuclear explosions. That is, giant hailstones. Already there have been giant hailstones that have fallen in several places in the last few years. Just recently in China, the report came that so many people were injured and so many farms were injured as hailstones of about 10 kilos each fell. But I have a report in one of my papers somewhere here about the hailstones that fell in India about 2 years ago. 8,000 homes were destroyed. Something like 13,000 cattle were killed. And quite a few people also were killed from these giant hailstones. And some of the people gathered these hailstones, or some of them, and put them on wheelbarrows or bullock carts to take them to weigh them. And they weighed 200 kilos. It does seem very hard to believe that that is the report. And it certainly brought a great destruction. In the book of Revelation, we read also about those hailstones, and it said that they will be 100 pounds each. That's in Revelation 16, 100 pounds each. And these are the type of hailstones. It has been observed in nuclear explosions by some of the people who have observed on ships that some of these hailstones have even hit ships and injured or destroyed some parts of the ship from these huge hailstones as a result of nuclear explosions. Here it is. What does it sound like? Nuclear weapons. Then turn to Zechariah again. Zechariah also speaks about the plague that will strike the people who come against Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. Or as the AV says, they will consume away. That happened in Hiroshima with those little 12 kiloton bombs, the equivalent of 12,000 tons of TNT. But with our megaton bombs, the equivalent of millions of tons of TNT, you can imagine the result. One third of the world's surface burnt up. What about the people? That is given in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Here the world war is also prophesied. Revelation chapter 6 deals with the riders on the four different colored horses. The first horse being the white horse with the rider, and he represents the peace initiative. And the tribulation time will begin with an initiative. We believe it will begin with the signing of a treaty. In the book of Daniel, it's referred to as a covenant. And the man who will bring that treaty about will be the Antichrist. In Daniel, he is called the king who pleases himself, who does as he pleases, who exalts himself above every god. So the same Antichrist that we read of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who exalts himself and sets himself up as God in the temple at Jerusalem that will be built by that time. I see the temple built shortly after the world war. I believe the Dome of the Rock will be destroyed in World War III. You see, if it was destroyed by an earthquake, as some have suggested, the Arab nations, the Muslims, would build that mosque again. But in World War III, if the mosque is destroyed, they will not be able to rebuild it because the Arab nations will be conquered. As you see, Egypt and other nations desolate. So by that time, the Antichrist will bring the whole world under his feet. He will build the temple, and no doubt he will build it as a temple suitable for all religions. It will fit in with the New Age movement and the plan to bring Maitreya to the throne. A religion for everybody, a temple for all religions. Revelation chapter 6, the white horse does not succeed. As I quoted James Warburg, by consent, the white horse, the peace initiative, or else the red horse, by conquest. By one means or the other, they will bring about the new world order, which is actually Satan's counterfeit of the kingdom of God. The Lord is coming to rule in righteousness, but Satan wants to get in first to establish his king in Jerusalem, the very same place where the Lord Jesus will reign from. The red horse, verse 4. Another, a red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth. And a great sword was given to him, that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Peace is taken not just from Israel and the Persian Gulf and from Europe, but from the earth. This is truly a world war. Not partial, but total. Every nation is involved, because every nation is to be brought under the control of the world planners. Millions of people will be wiped out, as you see in the next verses. First, the famine, verse 5. And when he broke the third seal, I heard and a third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quarter of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." What does this picture represent? Famine, of course. Exorbitant prices. Because the food stocks will be depleted. World war will deplete our resources. Any war will destroy our crops and our food stocks. And here the position after World War III will be desperate. The food will be exorbitant. A denarius was the equivalent of one day's wage. You could put it in these figures. A loaf of bread, which I know you sisters are already complaining about the price being more than a dollar, but it will be the equivalent of one day's wage. And I suppose an average wage in Australia today is $50. You can say $50 for a loaf of bread. You talk about inflation now? Well, pray that you won't be in the tribulation time, because people will be starving and people will murder for food. It is almost getting to that position right now. Just a few weeks ago, there was a dreadful article in the Time magazine about despair, disaster, and drought. It spoke about five areas in the world: India, Philippines, Ethiopia, South America, and South Africa. And I know how it is in India. I live there. Although our state is not so badly off. One of our states, the state of Rajasthan, has not had rain for 5 years. And there have been hundreds that have died of starvation, even this year in Rajasthan. They are living on, well, you wouldn't even call it food. They cannot buy vegetables, that is only for the very wealthy. They're living on some type of grain, but gradually dying. What is the government doing? Well, it is doing something, but too little, too late. Already, tens of thousands of people have fled from the state of Rajasthan to avoid the effects of that drought, but many cannot flee. Some of them cannot even go to the main nearest town because it might take a day's wage for the bus fare. And even if they go, they haven't got the money for the medicines. And many are desperate there in Rajasthan. The drought at the present time in Ethiopia is worse than the drought and the famine in 1973. Thousands are dying in Ethiopia. South Africa is affecting the black population in particular. It's the worst drought for 200 years. The donkeys have been shot. Something like 60,000 donkeys were to be shot because they're taking up grass and food that could be used by other animals. And one of the people in South Africa said, "I would not be surprised if people soon murder for food." In South America, even in Philippines, the droughts are affecting. As I read that article recently, I thought, oh my, this is like the tribulation. The only thing, it was five countries or areas. In the tribulation time, it will be worldwide. Here in the lucky country, famine will stalk the land. This black horse gallops across planet Earth, famine and despair. And see the next horse, a pale horse, verse 8. "And I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth." One quarter of the world's population, through the war, the famine, the pestilences, and the wild beasts. We can understand that nuclear war will destroy. We can understand the famine as the food stocks are destroyed. But what about the pestilences? Listen to this article. The hazards of nuclear survival. The people that go down into these shelters, they are the lucky ones, or the unlucky ones, rather, according to this report. The lucky ones are those who are destroyed. The unlucky ones are those that come up out of the shelters. Although millions would survive a nuclear barrage in an all-out war, they might emerge from fallout shelters to epidemics spread by trillions of insects breeding on the dead, a medical report concludes. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Famine, war, pestilence, and wild beasts, because they also will be starving and will turn upon men. Today there is a great cry to preserve our wild animals. Elephants, tigers, lions, and so on. But in the tribulation, they will be feeding upon people. It's a dreadful picture, isn't it? You see, world war, a nuclear war, has been prophesied. It is coming. So it's not surprising that we have the peace movement today. People crying out for peace. Like this advertisement that was in the Weekend Australia last February. The advertisement says, how's this for an electoral issue or election issue? Let's lobby for a ministry for peace. The article says, think of the kick of having Australia lead the world in a new area. There's no good reason why the come on Aussie syndrome shouldn't be applied to something even more exciting than cricket. Why Australia shouldn't be the first with a concept so sensible, so practical that the world could be persuaded to follow. It just takes a lot of us wanting it and letting our politicians know. Once upon a time, a Ministry of Environment seemed strange, but its time came and now the good sense of it is simply accepted. The same should be and could be true of the Ministry for Peace. It just needs enough of us wanting it and making it known. But do you think you can shake the people of Australia? Do you really think that? I think it will take nuclear weapons to awaken the people of Australia. We are careless. We are complacent. We go along with this attitude. Oh, she'll be right, sport. There's nothing to worry about. Or if it happens, it happens, so don't worry. Enjoy yourself. Have a good time while you can, mate, because if you're dead, you're dead, and that's it. This is the Australian syndrome. And I say that with love for Australia. And I am Australian. And my grandparents were all Australian. But we are a careless people. But there is something about this Ministry for Peace. In fact, already there has been an ambassador for disarmament appointed. Mr. Richard Butler was appointed as Australia's first ambassador for disarmament. Throughout Europe, the people are crying out for disarmament because of the fear. And yet we know that much of the peace movement has been built up by the Soviet Union as a means of forcing the Western nations to descale, to limit their weapons, and to leave the Soviet Union in a superior position. Close the bases in Australia, says this report. A professor says we should call for the closure of American bases, particularly Pine Gap in the centre of Australia. Let me press on. Here is a scenario that the United States Defense Department has outlined. Scenario for World War III. A Pentagon scenario envisages a world war sparked by a Soviet invasion of Iran following the crumbling of Ayatollah Khomeini's regime. Now, this, of course, is just a scenario. I do not believe World War III will take place because of Iran or Afghanistan. But you see what is happening there. I had this report just the other day. We have known that the Russians have their troops massed on the northern border of Iran in the Azerbaijani region. They have their forces massed on the western side of Afghanistan, which is the eastern border of Iran. But this report tells us that they've already entered the eastern part of Iran. The Iranians, pressed by Iraq in the west, supplied by Russia, have had to concede to Russia in the east. Soviet forces are now inside Iran on the Afghan border. The Western governments have not dared to tell you about it. Very soon now, the above-mentioned Soviet forces will be deployed widely in Iran, and the Iranians cannot stop it. Soon thereafter, Russia will attack Israel. The Israeli government knows it, and Ronald Reagan knows it. In fact, all our leaders would know it. This is to be expected. It's only a matter of time until the whole of Iran comes under the Soviet forces, because there in Ezekiel, Persia is mentioned as an ally of the Soviet Union. Ezekiel 38, in verse 4, speaking to Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, he says, I will bring you about and put hooks into your jaws. I'll bring you out and all your army, horses, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. And those three nations are all coming under the Soviet Union. Ethiopia already is a Soviet satellite. Libya also has its treaty with the Soviet Union. Iran is to come. Persia, of course, is Iran and including some of Afghanistan. That was included in the ancient Persian Empire. So it's appropriate that the Soviets have invaded Afghanistan. The battle is still going on there, of course. In fact, a report here tells about Afghanistan. It is expensive, an expensive operation for Moscow. It costs $3 billion a year. $3 billion a year to maintain 105,000 Soviet troops in Afghanistan. It's costly. Already there have been 5,500 Russians killed in Afghanistan. But still, the war cannot end. Afghanistan is strategic for the Soviet Union. And you'll find that shortly they'll come down to the Persian Gulf, to the warm water ports. And the Persian Gulf is most strategic. Of course, many other nations are being bound into this alliance, this Soviet alliance. Libya, Ethiopia, South Yemen, even Chad. As you see the war now, it is not just some obscure war in the middle of Africa. It's part of the strategy to surround the land of Israel in the middle. So you see how the nations are being lined up. And as I mentioned earlier, all the nations of the world will be tied in. This article gives a little idea. The bullets fly in 20 hot spots under the nuclear umbrella. That's at the present time. All these nations are involved in war or are in the danger of a major war. In Africa, Morocco, Chad, Ethiopia, Angola, Namibia, Mozambique, and then in the Middle East, Lebanon, Syria, and of course Israel, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, and Afghanistan. In Asia, India, Sri Lanka, where we've had some very big clashes or massacres recently, and great trouble brewing in various states. Then in Indonesia, Philippines, Kampuchea, or do you say Kampuchea here? Over in India they say Kampuchea, Laos, Burma. And then in America, Guatemala, El Salvador, Honduras, Peru, and Nicaragua. These are 20 of the hot spots. But as soon as one war simmers down, then other wars begin. They keep on. And now we come to Israel, to Lebanon and its neighbors. The conflict with Israel and Syria, I believe, will begin World War III. I'm not saying that there may not be a local war or conflict before the main war, but I believe it's going to be sparked between Israel and the Arab nations. And that will lead to a conflict between the Arabs and Europe, and this will bring the Soviet Union in full force. We see the danger of the Bekaa Valley at the present time. And America and the Lebanese government are seeking to separate the Syrian and the Israeli forces because they are facing one another there in the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon. Syria will be destroyed. Damascus destroyed. Poor Lebanon, the tragedy that has endured over these last 10 years. Not just the past year, but it's been going on for 10 years. The trouble has increased since the Palestinians, that is the PLO, invaded Lebanon 10 years ago. Of course, it may not be called an invasion, but that is virtually what happened. The PLO had their headquarters in Jordan. And there in Jordan, they sought to take control of Jordan. And that led to the clash with King Hussein. And throughout the Palestinians, the PLO in particular, although there are many other Palestinians left in Jordan, but the PLO he forced out of Jordan, and there was a great massacre there in the early 70s, and those PLO warriors and guerrillas and terrorists moved into Lebanon, and there they sought to take control of Lebanon. Last year, when the Israelis invaded Lebanon, the Palestinian PLO were controlling nearly 9/10 of Lebanon, along with the Syrians. They had launched a reign of terror so that the Lebanese government utterly lost control. And the administration, even the police force, of Lebanon was brought down to fear because of the terrorism of the PLO. How dare the PLO take such brazen action? They certainly would not of themselves. But now it has been proved that the Soviet Union have been equipping them as they have Syria and Iraq. When Israel invaded last year, they found the base, the Russian base near the port of Sidon, a most up-to-date and stock-filled base, so sophisticated underground. The Soviet forces or commanders could come into the base by submarine. They didn't even have to go up on top. It was a great catch for Israel, that base. But Russia was planning to use that base as a source or springboard to invade Israel and to conquer and control the Middle East. I wonder what would have happened if Yuri Andropov had been the commander last year. At the time, Leonid Brezhnev was still living, and ailing and indecisive. If Yuri Andropov had been there, perhaps he would have invaded, except times are in the hands of the Lord. But the situation is still boiling, or maybe simmering, in Lebanon. The Syrians have now 60,000 troops, Israel 35,000, and the Palestinians at least 10,000 guerrillas still in Lebanon. The situation continues. Nobody really expects a settlement. I do not believe there will be any real settlement in Syria, in Lebanon, with Jordan, although there may be some small agreements. But there will not be any real settlement until the man of sin appears. And he is a man who will sign a treaty, not with Israel, because the prophecy doesn't say he signs a treaty with Israel. It says here there will be a treaty with many, involving different nations or various nations. And that will bring in a peace, the white horse, the peace initiative and the treaty, but it will not succeed. And then comes the red horse, riding with destruction. So that's the nuclear war. I think I've said enough about it. A frightening prophecy. Not something that may happen, but something that will happen. Anytime. But the Lord is holding back the dogs of war. God is holding back Maitreya. He is waiting for one thing. Yes, God is waiting for one thing. The Lord Jesus is coming again, but he has delayed his coming for one thing. Let me read from the prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 3. In the last days, Peter tells us, there will come scoffers, scoffing, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Why all things continue as they were from the beginning?" But Peter says they forget this one thing, that the world of the old days were judged by the flood. And then he says, but verse 7, "But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." The Lord has not forgotten his promise, even though it is 2,000 years almost since he promised to come again and receive us to himself. But he has not forgotten his promise. The day is drawing very near when the Lord Jesus will come. But he is waiting for this one thing, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. God is striving today. But how long? How long will he strive? The day is appointed. And I want to ask you a question. If the Lord Jesus came today, would you be ready to meet the Lord? Would you welcome him and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, come today"? Or would you hesitate? I can understand if you hesitate because you have unsaved friends and relatives who are not ready for the Lord. I can understand you saying, Lord, just give them a chance. But would you welcome the Lord Jesus yourself? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Or let me put it this way, if the Lord Jesus came tonight, would you go to be with him or would you be left behind? And some may say, but how can we go to be with him? He tells us very clearly that he'll come and receive us to himself. Paul explains that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the shout and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, that is we who are born again of the Spirit of God, we who belong to Jesus and whose heart the Lord Jesus dwells, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He takes us to the Father's house, to the New Jerusalem, the place that he has prepared for his people, the bride of Christ. And from that place we will reign with the Lord Jesus in his kingdom. But if he came tonight, would you go or would you be left behind? I suppose most would say, well, I want to go. Many of you could say, sure, I'm going. You know you're saved, you have the assurance, and you know the Lord will not leave you behind. But there may be some here tonight who are not prepared, who are uncertain. Because I meet people, they write to me. Some of my readers, I had a letter from a lady recently, and she said, what will I do if I miss the rapture? And the rapture is just catching up. And I said, you don't have to miss the rapture. If you are in Christ, he seals you with his Spirit, and he will not leave you behind. How to make sure? Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're born again. Because, be sure of this fact, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're looking forward to the kingdom of God, but they scoff about the new birth. I had a letter just recently, she sent this booklet, What's the World Coming to Back to Us? And she said, you're born again, as you're all going to share the fate of Mystery Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. That's the born-againers, according to that Jehovah's Witness. But they cannot enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. For the Lord Jesus says that fact three times in John chapter 3. You must be born again. Verily I say unto you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. The water is the Word of God that shows us the way, and when applied to our hearts, leads to our forgiveness and cleansing. The Spirit is the Spirit of God who does the miracle of new birth in our hearts when we open up our lives to him. The new birth is not something we do. You can try for a million years and you will never make yourself born again. You can read the Bible a million times. You can pay $10 million. You can climb the highest mountain, and that will never make you born again. Try all you will, but you can never make yourself born again. Just the same as you cannot pull yourself up by grabbing hold of your shoe laces. What is it, the new birth? It is God's miracle. It's a miracle that he does within our heart. Then you say, what do I do for him to do the miracle? There's nothing you can do except trust him to do it. But one thing he says, come unto me. Leave your sin. Come to me and trust me, and I'll do the miracle. It is written in Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Lord gives us the invitation and says, come unto me, I will do the miracle. I will take your sins away because I've already paid the penalty for your sin. And hasn't he? Hasn't the Lord Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin? Which other God did ever do that? Of all the gods in India, and there's 300 million gods in India, not one of them died for the sins of their people. There is no other Savior under heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for us, shedding his blood so that we might be forgiven. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. so he said, come to me. Leave your sin. Leave your own way. You're coming into... And in fact, it is such a miracle. It transforms you and it transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's a miracle. And you have to make the decision. It is your decision and your faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith in Him, then you read the Word of God and learn the truth. And as you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God will show you the truth. But it's a decision that we each one make and must make. I cannot make the decision for you. If I could, I would. But I can't. It's your decision. Your father cannot decide for you. You must. Your husband cannot decide for you, sister. And sister and brother, your wife cannot decide for you. And young people, children, your parents cannot decide for you. You have to make the decision. And I was only a young boy at the age of 9 years when I made my decision for Jesus. And I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And you know what happened? He came into my heart and made me a child of God. I've been His follower. There's been ups and downs, yes. But for 37 years I've known the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And if you haven't asked the Lord into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, why don't you do it tonight before it's too late? Don't put it off and say, oh, I'll think about it when I'm an old man. Because, young people, you are not going to see old age upon this earth. The time is limited. The Lord could come at any tick of the clock. He's only waiting for the final harvest, for the final souls to come into the bride of Christ. And then the trumpet will sound and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord. Goodbye to this present world. But the tragedy for those that are left behind. And many are going into great tribulation because of carelessness, particularly Australians. Many in India are going into the tribulation because they've never heard the message. But in Australia, many going into tribulation because they're utterly careless. And they think that it'll be right. My friend, I want to pray right now. I want to pray with you and pray for you. Just let's bow our heads. Oh, loving God. We see the prophecies and we cannot escape them. For such is written and such will be done. Yes, it is a fearful thing. And Lord, I've told the people not to create fear, but so that we might recognize the facts. Because we cannot be like emus burying their heads in the sand while the destruction is so imminent. And when so many people around us are perishing. And soon people will be in the tribulation, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth, crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the presence of the wrath of God. Many will be suiciding in that time, far more than the present times. Lord, it is a day of destruction, a great destruction. And Lord, we cannot restrain. We cannot hold back the message, but we must warn. And tonight, Lord, you know every one of our hearts, and I praise you for everyone here who have come because they love you, and they love your return, and they're longing for the coming of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray for them. My Father, I pray that your Spirit will work in every one of us according to our needs. If we are saved, Lord, shake us that we, out of any apathy, that we might live unto God, and that we might be soul winners in these days. And if there are any unsaved, I ask, Lord, that you will work in each heart to bring them to yourself. Lord, it is your work. I cannot do it. Even if I preached for 1,000,000 years, I could not do it, Lord. But you can in a moment because it's your grace and mercy. It's your power, dear Lord, and I praise you for it. So have your way in each heart, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Now, my friends, I just want you to think about it while your heads are bowed. Have you received the Lord as your Savior? Can you say yes? Praise God. If you can't say yes, if you want to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet. so that I can pray for you. I'm going to ask you to make your decision tonight. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, just stand up right now that I might pray for you. Standing up is a sign that you really want to follow the Lord as your Savior. Don't be afraid, because this is the beginning of days for you if you make that decision for the Lord Jesus. Just stand on your feet so that I might pray for you. Everyone who wants to turn to the Lord Jesus tonight and receive Him as Savior. Yes, God bless you, sister. Anyone else? I'm just going to pray with you. Just remain standing for the moment. Just remain standing until we pray together. Anyone else? Old people? Young people? It's the greatest decision that you can make. And my desire is to see you saved and to go away tonight rejoicing with your peace in and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Anyone else who would like to make this decision, just stand right now. Jesus. It may be that most of you are saved. My sister who did stand, I ask you just to pray in your heart now. Pray, my sister, to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive your sins. Every sin you ever did, ask Him to forgive the whole lot. And He will do it right now. Because He loves you and because He died for you. And ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, to be your Savior from this moment on. Just give your life to Him and say, Lord, I'm going to live for You from this day on. And just thank Him for hearing your prayer, because He hears every true, sincere prayer. So say, thank You, Lord. Thank You for hearing my prayer.